Our text this evening is found in 1 Chronicles 29. Because it is a one-off sermon and I picked a passage at the end of a book, I'll give you a little bit of context. At the end of Chronicles, David is setting his house in order before he dies. He appoints Solomon to be king in his place in 1 Chronicles 22. And then basically he is trying to set Solomon up for success. And so he appoints him, and then he gathers Israel, and there's a big assembly. And there he charges Solomon to build the temple. And he charges the people of Israel to help Solomon build the temple. He charges them all to be obedient to God's commands. And then in 1 Chronicles 29, David makes a free will offering for the building of the temple. And he offers 3,000 talents of gold, it says. And he offers 7,000 talents of silver. Talent is 75 pounds about, so that is a lot of gold and a lot of silver that he is giving of his own store to help build the temple. And I will read a few verses ahead of our text, but basically he calls on the people of God to also give abundantly, give generously, and they give a freewill offering. It's a greater offering even than David, all of theirs combined. And essentially what's happening is the Holy Spirit is being poured out. And he's being poured out on the people of God, and they're giving generously to the work of the temple. And in that context, in this context of revival, in a sense, and of this wonderful moment for the people of Israel, David offers this prayer of blessings, and these are David's last words. They are his legacy that cements him as a godly king in Chronicles. These are his last words, and he'll pray this prayer. He'll call on the people to bless the Lord like he has just done, and then 8 verses later, he dies. And this is his legacy. So with that in mind, I will begin reading at verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did all the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us look to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can hear your word read, that we can hear your word preached. I ask now in this time that you would be at work, that you would send your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, in our hearts, that we might see Christ through this time. We pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Well, today, this morning, when we began our Sunday school, we were talking about in Sunday school the shorter catechism, and so today we were talking about question one. We're talking about what is the chief end of man? Of course, it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we were talking towards the end about what could we maybe do to seek to glorify and enjoy God in our lives. How could we actually apply this truth to our lives? And the prayer was brought up, one of the ways we can grow in glorifying and enjoying God. And one of the students said, he said these words, he said that, he said that prayer is something that we get to do to grow in enjoying God. He said it's like a relationship with someone. If you are praying with God, it's like a relationship where you get to know someone. And that's exactly right, and that is what we see in this prayer is David is enjoying God. And so tonight, as we look at this psalm, or that this prayer, we are going to see that because our chief end is to enjoy God, we ought to pray to that God. And tonight we will look at David's prayer. I called it the King's Prayer. We'll look at it as a pattern for us to follow. This book of Chronicles was written for Jews after they had returned from exile. And it was written, this prayer was given to show them David's example and for them to imitate it. It was one of the things that this prayer does. And so we will follow it. There are three sections to David's prayer. There are three things we do when we pray. And the first thing that we do when we pray is we praise God. And we see in verses 10 through 13, David pouring out praise to God. And at the start, I want to acknowledge that sometimes I find that of the parts of prayer, praise can be the hardest. Praise can be the hardest to express and express admiration for God, for who he is. But we want to start with ourselves often when we pray. Start just immediately, like, I have these things that I want to pray for. But praise is where we ought to begin, to center ourselves on who God is. Praise is expressing admiration for who God is, and we see in this prayer that David praises God primarily for two things. He praises him for his greatness and for his goodness. Verse 11, we see him praising God for his greatness. He says, "Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." Right? He heaps up all those words. As a little side note, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, we have that prayer. We have the ending to the prayer, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." That ending to the prayer, that wasn't likely in the original manuscripts, that comes out of this text, where David just lists all these things about God's greatness. And here David is acknowledging that God, not David, is the great king. David, at the end of his life, having accomplished so many things, having established, received from God the promise that his line will be established forever as kings, David, at the end of his time on earth, he prays, God, you're the king. God, my kingdom isn't my own. It's actually on lease from you. God, David prays, heaping up these words is limitless in his power. He is utterly transcendent. And precisely because God is a great God, just this bare fact that he is the great and awesome God, this requires our praise and worship. John Owen once said, because God is, that is, because he is an infinitely glorious, good, wise, holy, powerful, righteous, self-subsisting, self-sufficient, all-sufficient being, the fountain cause and author of life and being to all things and of all that is good in everything, because he is the first cause, last end, and absolutely sovereign Lord of all, the rest and all satisfactory reward of all other beings, therefore is he by us to be adored and worshiped with divine and religious worship. Because God is great, he is to be praised. And we also see David here praising God for his goodness. Verse 12, he says that riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. David doesn't just praise God for his infinite being, for all that is in God, but for all that God has, and even more, all that God has and that God freely and generously gives. God, as I just read from John Owen, is infinitely good. Not just great, but good. And in his goodness, he is also generous. And David recognizes God's goodness in two areas primarily. He recognizes God's goodness through provision for the temple. That's why he mentions that riches come from God. Riches from God to build his own temple. That's goodness coming from God. And then David also recognizes God's goodness in giving him a kingdom. He says that the honor and the power to make great come from God. David recognizes God's goodness in giving him an everlasting kingdom and reign. We have these two things, God's temple, his presence with us, and his eternal kingship through David's son. Those two things reveal God's goodness. And that is exactly where we see God's goodness today as well. Through God's presence with us, with David's son ruling us. Jesus Christ, great David's greater son, rules as our king. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And of course, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and makes us, our individual bodies and us as a body of believers, God's presence. God's presence dwells in and among us. Gives us David's son to rule us, his presence in us. And that is where we get to pray, what we get to praise him for today, his greatness and his goodness. We praise him for his greatness, for the immensity of his being and his glory, but also for his goodness in sending Christ. His generosity in sharing his riches and his power with us. When we pray, we praise God for his greatness and his goodness. When we pray, we also humbly give thanks to God. You see that in verses 13 to 17. And this is perhaps the most unique part of this prayer. If you read a bunch of scholars on this, they have this middle section. And they're like, I don't really know what to do with verses 13 to 17. Is it thanksgiving? Is it confession? I think the reality is it's both. It's thankful confession. It's humble thanksgiving. David introduces this section, verse 13, now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Praise points back to what he's just done, in verses 10 to 12, and we thank you, pointing forward to what he's about to do. And it's like David is about to give thanks to God for all these things, but then he just sits back and he just reflects on the God he's just praised, and he realizes who he is in light of this great God that he is praying to. It's like one of those times where you're standing outside at night and you look into the vast expanse of the sky. You see all the stars and you just realize how small you are. And that is what prayer is meant to do to us. In prayer, we get the privilege to go before the throne of God, a throne of grace. But when we go before God's throne, when we bring ourselves into God's presence, prayer then humbles us. But it also leaves us thankful. David asks this question, verse 14. Who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? David's asking, how did I get such a sweet deal? How did I get to be king of God's people? And how did Israel get to be God's people? David is amazed by God's grace. And he asks this question just reflecting on the amazing grace that he's seen. And that's the kind of question God loves to hear us ask in prayer, questions of thanksgiving and awe. David gets even more thankful as he thinks more about his past. He thinks about where he and all of Israel came from. Verse 15, he says, "We are all strangers before you and sojourners as our fathers were." David's reflecting on Israel's history, starting back with Abraham, right? Abraham is a rich man coming from Ur of the Chaldees, but God calls him to go to the land of Canaan. And so Abraham goes to the land of Canaan, he picks up what he has, he goes, and he lives as a shepherd there in tents his whole rest of his life. And he doesn't own a single plot of ground. And then Isaac, his son, does the same thing as he does his whole life, doesn't own a plot of ground. And then Jacob, same thing. No mailing address. They are strangers and sojourners, and David is just reflecting on how humble these origins are, that God would make a plan for the salvation of the whole world through a couple of shepherds. He recognizes these humble origins, but then he also recognizes that even though Israel now is in the Promised Land, they have an established nation, now there's actually some peace and they have a stable kingship, David says, nothing's changed. He says, we are strangers before you and sojourners. The people before him, Israel, at this present time, in this assembly, they are strangers and sojourners before God. Our days, he says, on earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. Literally, no abiding is no hope. There is no hope of lasting. There's no hope of lasting security in this life. The immensity of God compared to the frailty of man. As we sang earlier, we are frail children of dust and feeble as frail. David is recognizing that. Brothers and sisters, do we recognize this about ourselves? That our days on the earth are a shadow. That we are strangers and sojourners. This is the sort of humility that we ought to have before God in prayer, recognizing that we only have a little space to live in, only a few years, and God takes us when he wills. That ought to humble us, but it also ought to make us thankful. It ought to make you thankful that as frail and as sinful as we are, God has had kindness upon us. That's what made David thankful. He looked back at his humble family tree and he said, God, thank you for showing grace to me. I've been reflecting a little on my own family tree recently. Earlier this summer, I contacted some of my great uncle and great aunt who have actually compiled some of the Demler family history, and they sent it, what they had found to me, and I got to read through it recently. And I've always been proud of being a Demler. And I'd always heard that the first Demler in America was doctors and that we were all doctors since then. And that's my dad and all his siblings, and they're all doctors. And so I always heard, and I was like, that's a great profession. I read through the document, and I found out that Johann Demler came over to Baltimore in the 1830s, and he came from Germany. And when he was there, he was a farmer and a shoemaker from a tiny town in Germany. It's still tiny today, so it must have been even tinier in the 1830s. And the Demlers moved around America. They settled in Franklin County, Missouri. They were strangers and sojourners. Humble family origins. And then, of course, you know, you also ask, well, what does the name Demler mean? Because I've never known that. And we don't know for sure, but most likely is it has something to do with thumbs. Domen in German, Domen means thumb, so thumb people. Thumb people who are shoemakers. We can only trace our history back to the 1700s. Why should God have mercy on a Demler? Why? And I know we all have our family histories. And we can look back on our family past, our own past, and ask, why would God have mercy on us? But he does. That's the amazing thing about God's grace, is that no matter what your family background, it is the promise that to all who believe in Christ, regardless of all of that, there is salvation and grace to be found in Christ. That's what we have to be thankful for when we pray. That as small and insignificant as we are and as our families are, God has chosen us and shown us mercy. We are not kings like David, but in a sense we are more than that. So we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. And we get to come before God, our Father, praising him, expressing our humble thanksgiving to him. But that's not the end of prayer. We don't just praise God. We don't just thank God. Prayer, what's amazing about prayer is we go before God and we can petition him. We get to ask for stuff. When we pray, we petition God, the third thing. We actually get to ask things of God. And of course, if you follow the pattern of this prayer, where you begin with praising this great God, and then in humble thanksgiving, you recognize who you are in comparison to God, then when you come to ask things of God, you're probably not going to come with your Christmas list from when you were a kid. You're not going to come asking for a pony or, you know, maybe a big kid Christmas list, a house by the lake, or a bigger lake house. The Catechism says prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. And this prayer shows us how we end up asking, how David ends up asking for things agreeable to God's will. David specifically, has a specific way he prays here when he asks for his requests. He argues God's character back to God, and then he makes a request. Verse 17, you see David, he makes a statement about God's character. He says, at the beginning of verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. So it makes a statement about God's character. God, I know you delight in uprightness in heart. No, you don't just delight in outward actions and all this giving that we've just done. He says, I know that you delight in our hearts being in the giving. Essentially, he's saying, I know you delight in people who have living, true faith in their lives, in their hearts. So he makes this statement about God's character. God, you like these things, you love, delight in the heart of true faith. And then he makes his request in verses 18 and 19. He said, O Lord, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the heart of your people and direct their hearts towards you and grant Solomon a whole heart. So he says, I know you delight in these things. Then verse 17b, he says, we've given these things with uprightness in our hearts. And so then he says, because you delight in these things, now please keep giving us uprightness of heart. And that is a great way for us to pray, to know that what we are asking for is in line with God's will, is something that would be agreeable to his will, should he answer it in the affirmative. Of course, we also must acknowledge that even when we do ask things from God that are agreeable to his will, God doesn't always answer prayers how we expect. And we see that actually as we look at David's requests. He has two requests. The first request is he prays for the faith of future generations, as we already said. He prays for them to have upright hearts in the future. He says, may you forever keep such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people. He prays that for all Israel. So he prays that for the church, essentially. He prays for another generation in the church. And then he also prays for his own family. He prays for Solomon, his son. Grant Solomon a whole heart. But did the prayer that he prayed for Solomon, did God fully answer that prayer? Well, we know that when Solomon becomes king, he starts out strong. He does build God's temple. But 1 Kings 11 specifically says Solomon loved many foreign women, and then he was drawn after their gods. It says in verse 4, his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David was. He did not have a whole heart his whole life. And, you know, you're wondering, why didn't God give that? Why didn't God answer that prayer by giving Solomon a whole heart his whole life? And we ask that with some of our requests. God, we know these are things, good things, right? The salvation of loved ones. Why doesn't he answer our prayers the way we think they would be should be answered? Well, we don't know. We have to admit that at some level we must trust that God has a plan. We don't know all of it. We do know God works all things for his glory. And we know that in all things God is building his kingdom on earth. And that is, in fact, David's second and last request here. Essentially, David, at the end of this prayer, prays what we read in the Lord's Prayer, that God's kingdom would come. And he prays that Solomon would build his temple. You see the words in 19b, the second half of verse 19, he says, yes, that Solomon may build the palace for which I have made provision. He's talking about the temple, but he specifically uses a word for a royal dwelling. Build the palace that you desire. Build God's palace on earth. David is praying for his son to build God's kingdom on earth as it would be in heaven. And God answered that prayer. Solomon built the temple. God's presence on earth was focused, you might say, at that temple. But then that temple was destroyed. And then these people, the people to whom Chronicles was written, returned, and they built a temple. And God's presence was again focused through that temple. His kingdom on earth was being built. But that temple got destroyed. But then Jesus came. Jesus Christ, God's Son, and David's Son, came, and he lived with a whole heart. He kept, as it says here, all of the commandments, the testimonies, the statutes, performing all. He was greater than Solomon. And he called himself the temple. He was the place where God's presence dwelt on earth while he was here. He was God's kingdom come down to earth. And Christ was the ultimate answer to David's prayer. And so even when his temple, the body of Christ, was killed, he raised it up again in 3 days. And now Christ is building God's kingdom, building little palaces in the bodies of redeemed saints and churches around the world. And he will build his kingdom until he comes again with glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom shall have no end. And the amazing thing about this is that as he builds his kingdom, he uses our prayers. Through our prayers of praise, of humble thanksgiving, and offering up our desires to him for things agreeable to his will, God builds his kingdom. And we look forward to his answering our prayers, and humbly and thankfully, we look for him to give faith to us, to our children, to the next generation. And we look for him to build his kingdom as we await for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come when Christ shall reign forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.